The other night on CNN, we were watching Crossfire, which we often do, and Joseph Kennedy was on as one of the guests on Crossfire, and I forget who the other fellow was that was opposite him on this program. And of course, the design of this program is that they get fellows on opposite extremes, and they talk at one another and to one another, and they just talk. And sometimes there's four of them there, and they just all talk. And it's hard to understand all the time what's going on, because fellows are attempting to get their point across. But in this particular program, Joseph Kennedy, when he had an opportunity to speak, he would preface his comment by these words: "The fact is, the fact is, the fact is," and he must have repeated that 40 or 50 times in the course of the half hour in which this debate was going on. And I want to talk about that a little bit. And of course, that's the title of our lesson this evening. And the first item in the handout follows this: when you listen to a political debate, there is usually a protagonist and an antagonist. A position is set forth by the protagonist, and the antagonist will counter by saying, "The fact is." How many of you have heard that time and time again? It's a fact, isn't it, that goes on repeatedly. And the interesting thing to me is that I do not believe individuals who use those words really understand what they're saying. Because if they did understand what they were saying, they would no doubt change their language. And this is what we want to get into a little bit this evening. Number two, the underlying thought is that facts exist in and of themselves. This is a false notion. It seems to me that when you hear debates like this, or when you talk about almost any subject, we could be in the midst of a very complex engineering or scientific debate. The scientists or engineers or politicians, if that's the situation you prefer, think that facts exist in and of themselves. They're just sort of there. Some scientists would even say that they're self-existent. I listened to a tape not too long ago where the speaker said that he heard some scientists talking about how the universe exploded into being. And he was asking the question, where was it before it exploded into being? What was there to explode? You know, we have this strange notion that things just are, that facts are just there, you see. And that's not right. We don't even know what we're talking about when we use the simple term, "the fact is." Number three, what is a fact? Webster's New World Dictionary tells us, now you could look this up in any dictionary, Webster's New World Dictionary tells us that the word fact comes from the Latin factum, which means that which is done. A fact is originally a deed, act. Okay, this is just a quote from Webster's New World Dictionary. You could, as I say, you could look this up in any dictionary. And what we have is simply this: that by definition, a fact is something which has been made, accomplished, or done. Okay? That's what a fact is, by definition. A fact is something which has been made, something which has been done, something which has been accomplished. Okay? I hope you begin to get the drift here, because I don't want to be way out here in left field and you be in the bleachers in some other part of the stadium. I really don't want that to be the case. Number four, for example, the suffix FY is taken from the Latin word which signifies to make. It's the same word, okay? Examples, clarify. What does the word clarify mean? To make clear. Okay? You see the suffix and the root word. Magnify, to make large, to make great. Sanctify. What does the word sanctify mean? To make holy, right? To verify. To make true or to prove something. Okay? To show something is a verity. To justify. What does that mean? To make just. See, this is not very complicated. To rectify. To make right. You see, this is very straightforward stuff. And to me, it's very interesting because, again, we don't understand what facts are when we have this notion that they're just sort of there, that they exist in and of themselves. A fact is something which has been made, done, an act which has been accomplished. Okay. What are, number five, what are the facts given in Genesis 1, 1 through 5? Let's read Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Excuse me. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now there are many things which are done there by God. In number five, I ask the question, what are the facts given in Genesis 1, 1 through 5? The fact of light means God made light, or that light was made. Okay? The fact. If you want to talk about the fact of light, by definition, what you're talking about is that light was made. It just isn't there, okay? But it was made. And in this context, it was made, it was produced, it was created by God. God named then what he made. He called the light day. The fact that we have days means that these days were made by God. Okay? We're defining this little word, F-A-C-T, fact. What that word means. The fact that we have days means these days were made. What about Genesis 1, 6 through 8? Let's read those verses. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day." Tonight, when it's dark, and you go out and you see that expanse, that arch of heaven that's there, you might say, no one can deny the fact of heaven. There it is. And as you utter that word, fact, what are you saying? You are saying, by definition, this arch of heaven was made. It just didn't, or it just doesn't exist in and of itself. The fact that it's there indicates that it was put there. Okay? You understand what we're saying here? Let's look at Genesis 2, 18 and 19. Genesis 2, verses 18 and 19. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. In number 6 in the outline I say, what does giving names to the animals really amount to? If Adam is identifying facts, is he not identifying what God has done? See, that's the whole point. The fact that these animals exist, from little bitty things that crawl around on the earth, to elephants and mammoths and hippopotami and all those kind of creatures, the fact that they exist, the very fact, you see, of their existence indicates they were made. Okay? That's the very definition of the word we're dealing with. And it is absolutely astounding to me that people in our modern world would miss something like this, which is so simple. Now you see, when Adam is identifying the animals, he's naming them. This was a process that began in the garden and continues today. Is that not the case? That new species of animals and flowers and birds and are being named all the time. And this process of naming, of identifying the things of creation. You see how we talk about it, the things of creation, the things which have been made, of identifying the facts of this creation, is something which goes on around us all the time. And you know as well as I do that identification of things is terribly important. Number 7, making clear identification is always helpful. A physician can be helpful only if, that should be, a good diagnosis is made. If proper identification is made, only then can the physician be helpful. If the physician understands and identifies the specific facts concerning your ailment, only then can he properly apply the medication that's needed, or the help that's needed, or the surgery, or whatever it might be. So that identification is terribly important. This means making a clear identification of the problem. Now, Irma and I have talked a little bit about this, that some circles, simply making the identification of the problem seems to be the end of the matter. that's all that people are interested in, is naming things. And that's the end of it. And they think that the problem is solved by detecting what it is. We know better than that. Proper identification is needed so that problem solving can take place. And the same is true in the area of counseling. When the problem is identified and named, and we understand the facts of what has been produced in this situation,
then it can be unraveled and people can receive help. So that kind of naming process, that kind of identification process is absolutely necessary. Number eight, the same thing is true in television advertising. For example, a certain car manufacturer tells us we all have a heart and mind and conscience. Now I have a little parenthesis in there. Here is the word fact with the prefix manu, meaning hand, manufacture, to make by hand. And that's what the word means. Interesting. Then we have our definition again, which is what we're driving at here. For example, a certain car manufacturer tells us we all have a heart and mind and conscience. With our minds, we can understand the engineering excellence of this machine. How many of you have seen this ad on TV? Do you remember what I'm talking about? Any of you? I know my family, you know. What's the car? Is it a Saab? I can't remember what the car is. A Pontiac. Okay. All right. At any rate, current ad on TV. With our minds, we can understand the engineering excellence of this machine. With our hearts, we can grasp the aesthetic qualities of this automobile. With our consciences, we know how correct it is for this car to be equipped with superb safety devices. Now, this is a real advertisement. And these people are serious about this. And they're appealing to a segment of the public that's out there. And they're saying, you have a mind, you can look at this machine, and you can tell how excellent this machine is in its engineering, using that mind that you have. And you have a heart. You understand quality aesthetics. And when you look at the beauty of this machine, how it's put together, how it looks, doesn't that grab you? You know, I mean, this is a real thing. And you have a conscience, do you not? And you know that proper morality in our society demands that safety be utmost. And so this car is equipped with all of the latest safety devices. Airbags on two sides, right? Very important. Right kind of brakes. All of that kind of thing. Now this is very interesting to me. Number nine. Why is this so interesting to me? The mind, heart, and conscience are taken as basic facts regarding each one of us. Well, see, here's the key question then in number nine. But if the mind and heart and conscience are things which are made, if these are basic facts concerning you and me. You have a mind, I have a mind. You have a heart, I have a heart. You have a conscience, I have a conscience. If these are basic facts concerning the human being, by whom are they made? Isn't that a legitimate question?
Well, they just come about by chance. Wouldn't that be a response? Well, they just came into existence by chance.
What is chance?
We joked with Gail last hour about probability theory. She doesn't want to talk about probability theory. I don't blame her. School is out. But what is chance anyway? Chance is a way of talking about the probability of something occurring. Right? If you flip a coin, you have a 50-50 chance that it'll come up heads. Correct? What does chance have to do about whether the coin will come up heads or tails.
Can chance cause it to come up heads? Absolutely not.
Can chance cause it to come up tails?
Absolutely not.
What is chance? Chance is just a way of talking about the probabilities. Chance has no being. Chance has no existence in and of itself. Chance can't do anything. Chance can't produce anything. Chance can't manufacture anything. To say something comes about by chance is absolutely ridiculous. The fact is, right, chance is nothing. If that is true, from whence cometh the mind, the heart, and the conscience? If these are facts of human existence. Number 10, the mind discerns the order in the universe. The mind discerns order in the universe as it discerns order in the engineering of the car. Isn't that exactly the same? Does not the mind comprehend the order in which the stars cross the heavens in the same way that it understands the order in the engineering of this car that's talked about in this television advertisement? Number 10, the mind discerns order in the universe as it discerns order in the engineering of the car. The fact of the car and the fact of the universe both point back to their manufacturers. The fact of that car and the fact of the quality engineering of that car point back to the manufacturers of that car and the engineers who worked on that car. Now that is common sense. The fact of the car and the fact of the universe both point back to their manufacturers. If our minds discern the order which is in the universe, then our minds direct us back to the one who produced that order in the universe. And in number 11, I say, the fact of our minds draws us inescapably to this conclusion. Because if this mind is a fact of my existence, I am already admitting that it is something which has been made, and using that which has been made, I discern through that heaven which is above me, the Creator who made this mind of mine. And so the fact of our minds draws us inescapably, it seems to me, to this conclusion that there is a Creator. Number 12, the heart discerns the beauty of flowers, trees, oceans, and stars as it discerns the beauty of the car. If you can discern aesthetic qualities in the car, and discerning those aesthetic qualities in the car that points you back to the manufacturer of that car, in the same way as you discern the aesthetic qualities of a little flower or the aesthetic qualities of the beauties of the heaven, the very fact that you are discerning those things points you back to the one who created it all in the very same way. Number 12 again. The heart discerns the beauty of flowers, trees, oceans, and stars as it discerns the beauty of the car. The fact of the car points back to the author of its elegance. So the fact of the universe points back to the author of its loveliness. It's the same thing. And I believe, folks, this really is an argument for the existence of God. And I think it comes out of the definition of this little word, fact, F-A-C-T. The fact, number 13, the fact of our hearts draws us inescapably to this conclusion. I think that's the case. Number 14, the conscience discerns the moral nature of the universe just as it discerns the morality of sophisticated safety devices installed on that car. If an individual looks at that car, whether it's a Saab or a Buick, we haven't decided that. When an individual looks at that car and the sophisticated safety devices on that car are explained to that individual, and that individual says, that company is a company of high ethical and moral standards. And that's what this advertisement wants to portray. When an individual looks at that car and says that sort of thing, the fact that they have a conscience relates to that car and points them then to the manufacturer of that car. It's as simple as that. And does it not work the same way with regard to this universe which is around us? If we look at this universe and we discern order in it, and we are drawn to the fact that there is behind that order an author, a creator, then we begin to ask the question about the nature of this creator. And it seems to me because we have consciences which discern right and wrong, we are inescapably drawn to the fact that this creator is a God who is supremely moral in all of his dealings. And so I say the fact of our consciences draws us inescapably to this conclusion. I leave you with this because I want you to think about it. And the reason I want you to think about it is, well, let me put it this way. A couple of weeks ago when we went to Clay Center to the men's retreat, I sat next to a fellow who teaches electronics at Wichita State University. Never met this fellow before. I really enjoyed visiting with him. Single fellow who is involved in teaching at the university level. And we started talking a little bit about these kinds of things that we've discussed already tonight. We started talking a little bit about apologetics, about defending the Christian faith. And I said to him, you know, one of the things that disturbs me in our culture and in our society today is that as Christians, we have quit defending the reality of God before a fallen world. And that has undermined the standing of the Christian church immensely. And this professor of electronics at Wichita State University, who is a Christian and deals every day with unbelieving professors and unbelieving students, said, thumbs up on that. I think you're exactly right. So I want you to think about this, folks. I think it's important I think it's important because we live in a society which is turning utterly pagan because it has turned utterly humanistic and secular. And unless we are prepared more fully to defend the reality of the living God before a pagan world, they're going to laugh at us when we talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Why should they even consider the concept of Jesus Christ as the Son of God when they are not even interested in considering the concept of God? And what we need to do is take simple things like the word fact and throw it back at them and say, listen, do you know what a fact is? Do you know what the meaning of this word is? If you're going to start throwing around facts, you better begin to realize that a fact is something which has been made. That's the definition of the word. And if you're going to talk about the facts of the universe, you are immediately talking about a universe which has been made, not a universe which is self-existent. And you need to understand that. And we need to argue with people on that level. I really believe we do. And so I guess I'm challenging us in this area to be prepared to talk about the reality of the living God to a world that is in need. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help me to articulate these things better, to lay out the arguments more fully. And Father, as we learn together about some of these things, I pray that you'll help us, each one. I pray, Father, that our little lesson tonight will be brought home to us in a real way by your Spirit to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you'll cause us to speak to others about the real facts of this universe and this world in which we live. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.